Right, if you would please open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2 as we continue our study in this book. If just as a reminder, and for those of you who weren't here last week, we in the first chapter we had the birth in view. Verse number 3 in chapter 1 said, God hath begotten us again. Deals with birth. Verse 23 also said, being born again. So, no doubt about it, chapter 1 was a chapter about birth. Chapter 2, the subject matter deals with growth. Look at the second verse. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Look at verse number 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood. So, chapter 1, we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. But and we saw last time as we introduced chapter 2 that in this chapter we grow. The same means whereby we were born is the means whereby we grow. The feeding upon the Word of God. You receive the Word of God. Well, that gave you the new birth. And as we continue to feed upon the Word of God, we grow in the Christian life. Well, we saw last time that the key word there in verse number 2, 1 Peter 2, 2, the key word is desire. It's desire. What you desire in life, that's what you're going to devote yourself to. What you desire in life, that's where you're going to spend your time. If you desire to be a rich man, well, you will devote your life to the pursuit of money. If you desire to be a famous person, you will devote your life to making a name for yourself. If you desire this, if you desire that, well, you're going to give your time, your energy, your strength, your talents to the pursuit of whatever that thing is. So the Bible says we ought to, Christians, born-again believers, we ought to desire as newborn babes. We ought to desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. If you have tasted the grace of God, you say, praise God, He saved me. God's so great, God's so good, He saved my soul. Well, man, if you found out that He's that good, why don't you just stick around a while, you know? I mean, why get saved and then go back to the world? Why not get saved and walk with God? Get saved and fellowship with God. Get saved and commune with God. Man, if He's that good in the first day, and you know He doesn't change, He'll be that good every day. And so the Bible says if you've gotten a taste of God's goodness, why not just stay right there and feed on God's goodness every single day? All right, and we talked last week about that newborn babe. That baby never looks at mom and says, "Oh, milk again?" No, that doesn't happen. That baby is just satisfied to be in mother's arms. That baby's just satisfied to be fed by mother. That baby's just satisfied to be looking into the face of mother. And I'll tell you something. You will never get to a place where you say, "Oh, the Bible again? Oh, the Word of God again? Oh, preaching again? Oh, fellowship again?" You'll never get to that place if your desire, is God and your desire is the Word of God. It'll never grow old. You'll never get tired of it. You'll never get weary with it. Now, of course, if your desire shifts, then there's going to be some problems. Now, since we come to God from out of the world, that's where you start. Since we start out lost and then we get saved, since we start out in darkness and then come to the light, since we start out evil and come to the good, well, because of that, our tendency is never, it's never turned from God to something better. Our tendency is always to turn from God and to go back to that place from whence we came. That's true all the way through the Bible. And I gave you some examples there in your notes. Those children of Israel, they're on their way to the promised land. And in their heart, they just kept turning back to Egypt. They wanted to go back to Egypt. Times got tough, and they said, why didn't we just stay in Egypt? In the New Testament, Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. He went back to the world. He looked at the place where he came out of. Went back to it. That's 2 Timothy 4:10. The Bible said in John 6:66, from that time many of his disciples, that's Jesus' disciples, went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Are you also going to turn back to the old way and to the old life? And listen, that's always going to be the fight and the struggle of the born-again believer, and it's strong like you can't imagine. Now, your desire, if your desire is for the Word of God, that proper desire is going to deter or to dissuade any yearning to go back to your old ways. Now, don't get me wrong, it won't eliminate it, but it will sure cancel out a lot of that pull toward the old world and the old life and the old ways. I mean, man, what would I want to go back there for? I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Forgetting those things that are behind, I'm pressing on. But when you stop pressing on, you start remembering those things that are behind. When you stop pressing toward the mark, you start looking around and considering, well, maybe that wasn't so bad. Well, maybe it wasn't so wrong. Well, maybe those days weren't as bad as I remembered that they were. And so what we've got to do as Christians is maintain a fervency of our desire for the Word of God. I don't believe a saved person ever has to go to church a day in their life to make heaven. Okay? Don't get me wrong now. You don't have to go to church to get to heaven. But I guarantee you, if you're not in church when the doors are open, your desire will diminish, will shrink. And once your desire diminishes, everything else is going to become a problem. Listen, there's some days when I'm not really sold on the idea of living for Jesus Christ. I need to get around some people who are, so that they can pick me up. There are some times when you are not really sold on the idea of living for Jesus. So you need to come and get around me. Because maybe that week I'm sold on the idea. We don't come to church because we have to come to church in order to get to heaven. We know that's not what the Bible teaches. We come to church because our desire needs to be rekindled. on a regular basis. Regular basis. I mean, because I know I would quickly lose my desire to deal with lost people if you were not continually telling me what a blessing it was for you. It's not always a blessing. But if you get in a group the size, you know, this size, for example, where people are out witnessing, some people are out witnessing, well, somebody had a good visit. Somebody had a good conversation. Somebody had some results. Somebody got some fruit this week. And they can use that to rekindle the desire in all the rest of us. Okay? It's not boasting. We need that. We need to hear what God's doing among us. See? The Bible says in the book of Acts, the disciples, they'd go out and they'd preach, and then they'd get back together and they would rehearse the matter and tell one another what God did in their lives. I gave you that reference. It's Acts 14:27 is one of them. Well, why would they do that? Come back from witnessing and rehearse the matter, tell other people what happened. Well, because not everybody went out and had a good fishing trip. Some of them came back with no fish. Some of them came back with broken nets. Some of them came back with a hole in the boat. But here came somebody who said, "Man, I caught 40 today. Boy, God is good." And everybody said, "Boy, 40? Where? Show me. Where did you go? I want to go with you the next time." And so the idea is to keep our desire fervent. That's the idea there. All right, now look at verse number 1. That's where we're going to be focusing this morning, chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 1. It says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." All right, so I go from chapter 1, born again by the word of God. And when I get to chapter 2, verse 2 tells me to keep on feeding on the word of God. But there's something standing in the way. There's something standing in the way to keep the born again believer from growing and maturing in the Lord. There's something in between the new birth and my Christian maturity. There's something between my born-again experience and my development as a Christian. And you know what it is? It's what I am by nature. I stand in the way of God working in my life. The Bible does not say, chapter 1, you're born again, chapter 2, you can grow, but standing in your way is the devil. The devil doesn't show up in this book until chapter 5 in Peter's letter here. Chapter 5, when he's talking about when you're a mature Christian. There's no devil in chapter 1, no devil in chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4. The devil doesn't show up until you're a mature Christian casting all your care upon the Lord. Only then are you a threat to the devil. You haven't even got his attention yet. Only then does the devil have to come look you up. The devil doesn't need to bother me. I bother myself. I am a sufficient enough hindrance to God's working in my life to where the devil doesn't even have to look my direction. I'm doing his work for him. People are always saying, "Boy, that devil's really giving me a hard time, man. The devil's really giving me a fit." Hey, don't boast. Don't pride yourself of a false gift, you know. The devil is not the one giving you a fit. Your habits are giving you a fit. Your lusts, they're giving you a fit. Your attitudes are giving you a fit. Your relationships are giving you a fit. the devil hasn't come your way in a long time. They'll tell you right now, when I get to the end of the day and I get down on my knees and have to confess what I've done wrong during the day, I can't think of anything that was provoked by the devil. Every bit of it usually came as a package deal, and it's me. It's me. Now look at this, 1 Peter 2:1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice. That's not the work of the devil. That's the work of the flesh. Laying aside all guile. That's not the work of the devil. That's the work of the flesh. And hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. I'll show you. Let's take a look at Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter 4. The thing that hinders me from desiring to live for the Lord is me. The thing that keeps me from feeding on the Word of God is me. A lot of Christians in America, they're complaining that the government's trying to take away their freedom to read the Bible. Well, so what? If you're not reading it now, who cares if they pass a law that says you can't do it? Church people get all upset. They say, boy, they're trying to pass a law to make it so we can't preach anymore in public, and you can't read the Bible anymore, and you can't pray in public anymore. Yeah? Well, so what? How does that affect people who are not doing it anyway? You know something? If you are reading your Bible, and if you are praying, and you are out there preaching the gospel, you're going to do that whether it's legal or not. Christians in America, they want the right to do what they're not doing. Now watch this thing. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 21. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off. All right, now look. Concerning the former conversation, the old man. Well, who's that? That's not talking about your dad. That's you. That's the you that's been around long before the you that's been born again has been around. I've been around 50 years. It's hard to believe that there's more people in the world now who are younger than me than there are who are older than me. It's kind of scary. It's kind of a wake-up call. And you know something? I haven't been me 50 years. I've been a Christian. Let me say that again. Because me is me, but there's two me's. And I don't want to confuse you, but I've been me for 50 years, okay? Born 50 years ago. I've been a Christian. I've been saved 21 years. So I've got an old man. I've got an old man whose ways and whose habits and practices, those things were deeply entrenched before the new man ever showed up. And it's a constant, ongoing struggle to keep that old man out of the way so that I can get to that living word and so I can feed on it. Got to get that old man out of the way. That old man, he's always saying, hey, wait a minute, what about me? What about me? Wait a minute, you're forgetting how I feel. And hey, wait a minute, I deserve a little attention, don't I? You say, no, I don't desire you at all. I want the Word of God. Yeah, but wait a minute. That's a struggle you're going to have as a Christian every single day. All day, every day. Your old man is envious of your new man. And I'll show you that in a minute. Now watch this. Put off the old man, verse 22, which is corrupt. Well, if you were here 2 weeks ago, we talked about that corruption. It's corrupt, it stinks, it's vile. Why live after that old man? He's fallen apart and you can't save him. He's finished. That old man is finished. There's nothing that the doctors can do, nothing the scientists can do, there's nothing the preacher can do. The old man is shot, corrupt, falling apart. Which is corrupt, according to the devil. It's not the devil. According to the deceitful lusts. My lusts will trick me into thinking there's nothing wrong with them. My lusts will trick me into thinking, oh, I can't help it. My lusts will trick me into thinking, well, it's God's fault. He made me this way. God said, is that the old man? Is that your lust? It's deceitful. Don't let it deceive you. Get rid of it. Just put it off. Put it off. Put it off. You say, but I can't get rid of it. But you can put it off. You say, man, I got to go see the doctor. I really don't want to go see him. I think I'll put it off till tomorrow. I think I'll put it off till next week. I think I'll put it off till I have a heart attack. You might not be able to avoid it, but yeah, you can put it off. I may not be able to get rid of this flesh until the day I die, but I can put it off. Okay, one of these days, flesh, you're going to get me. One of these days, old man, you're going to deceive me, but not today. Not today. Today, I desire Jesus Christ. Today, I'm going to feed on the Word of God. I'm putting you off. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You see that? I can't get to the Word to get my mind fixed until I first tell my lusts, you're not going to keep me from getting to that Word. Verse 24, and that you put on the new man. There's the growth. The new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So what have I got to do? What have I got to do? Oh yeah, I get the new mind as I feed on the Word, and I grow in the Lord. I'm Christ-like, but I can't get there until I deny the lusts of my flesh. And I don't care how long you've been saved. I don't care how well you know the Bible. I don't care what kind of church you were in. Your flesh does not want to pray. Your flesh does not want to witness. Your flesh does not want to memorize Scripture. Your flesh does not want to be a blessing to the brethren. And it never will. And you've just got to deny your old self that opportunity to interfere in God's working in your life. Now, wouldn't it be nice if there was some verse we could find in the Bible that says God just does all this for us automatically, but there isn't a one. Now, think about this. Can God save everybody? Sure He can. But who does He save? People who want to be saved. That's who gets saved. People who desire salvation, God saves them. All right. Can God take every saved person and develop them into a mature Christian just like Jesus Christ? He sure can. So who does he do that for? The ones who want it. The ones that desire it. How does God determine who desires it and who doesn't? The ones who are willing to say to the old man and the lusts thereof, "Get out of my way. I'm getting to the milk." See, if you want it, you can have it. But if you're not willing to deny the lusts of your flesh, God says, you don't want it. And that's how he determines it. Okay, let's go to the next one in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter number 3. Let me give you an example. Here's the difference. Here's a young man. He's 14 or 15 years old. And he's sitting at home and he's watching a golf tournament on the TV. And he says, "Boy, I sure would like to be able to play golf like that. I'd like to break par someday." And there's another guy sitting with him, and he says, "Yeah, me too." And so you know what he does? He takes his lunch money and he goes down to the golf course and he buys some range balls and he goes out there and he hits those balls all day long. He's hitting golf balls till his hands hurt. Okay, so now, which one of those two young men has a chance of breaking par? The one who said he wanted to? He just said he wanted to? He said the words? Or the one that said, "I want to," and then he said, "I'm going to stop doing this, and I'm going to stop doing that, I'm going to stop doing the other thing, and I am going to devote my time to learning how to hit that golf ball." Which one do you think has the best chance of accomplishing that desire to break par? The one that denies himself of some other things and devotes himself to the object of his desire. Now, who do you think is going to become a mature Christian? "Well, you know, Brother Bob, I love the Lord and I sure would like to be better than I am, and I really would like to know the Bible someday." Oh, really? All right. What are the chances of you doing that if you don't apply yourself to it? Muffy, zilcho, zero, nada, none, no chance. It's not going to happen. And somebody else says, "Boy, I sure would like to know that Bible. I sure would like to grow in the Lord. I'd like to be a good Christian someday. So I'm going to quit doing this, and I'm going to quit doing that. And I'm going to quit going here. I'm going to quit going over there. I'm going to be in church. I'm going to read my Bible. And I'm going to sing those hymns. And I'm going to fellowship with God's people." Now, who do you think is going to turn out to be a Christian that God can use? The person that was willing to deny the flesh the opportunity of keeping life going the way it's always been going. You know, the lusts of the flesh, that term, lusts of the flesh, that doesn't mean that all of a sudden you go from being sober to being a drunkard. It doesn't mean all of a sudden you go from being married to being a wife abuser. No, the lusts of your flesh means, hey, you just keep living like you've always lived. Because before you got saved, you were living in the lusts of your flesh. We see a dope addict in the streets and we say, "Boy, look at that guy. He's really living in the flesh." Yeah. So was the ambulance driver that picked him up. So is the nurse who's taking care of him in the hospital. So is the doctor who examined him. They're all just doing what they feel like doing, whether there's a God or no God. The lusts of the flesh doesn't necessarily mean, hey, you're terrible, you're out there killing people or raping people or robbing banks. It just means you're running your life and not God. Everybody finds their comfort level. You just kind of settle in there and coast along. All right, Colossians, let's look at this. Chapter 3, Colossians 3, 5. Mortify. What does that mean? I'll give you some similar words. Mortician, mortuary, mortal. What's it mean? Mortify. It means kill it. Put it to death. Execution. All right, watch. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. What does that mean? Shoot myself in the arm? Shoot myself in the leg? No. Look, he's going to tell you which ones you need to kill. He didn't say kill your hand, kill your arm, chop your ear off. No. Look what he says, verse 5. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. All right, let's name them. Fornication. Just kill it. Don't toy with it. Don't even think about it. Don't flirt with it. Don't entertain the idea. Kill it. Uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now some of you remember what we saw 2 weeks ago, the corruption of man always shows up first in the sexual appetite. And there it is, in this list and in every list, it's the same way, top of the list. Why? God put that in your flesh. He made man. He said, there's a woman. Be fruitful. Multiply. Made a woman. Said, there's a man. Be fruitful and multiply. God put that desire in your flesh. But a corrupt man, in a corrupt man, that desire is going to be corrupt. The Lord said, I didn't say kill your flesh, kill the lusts that are controlling your flesh and making it do what it was not intended to do. All right, now watch how this matches 1 Peter. Look at verse 6 here. Verse 6, Colossians, we're still in Colossians. Look at verse 6. Colossians 3:6, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these. Okay, so watch this. Anger, wrath, malice. Well, there's one from 1 Peter chapter 2 right there. Blasphemy. 1 Peter 2. Filthy communication out of your mouth. 1 Peter 2. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now look, you can't put on the new man until you've put off the old man. You can't live the new life till you stop living the old life. You cannot feed on the Word of God till you stop feeding on the things of the flesh. Now, what are our tendencies in the flesh? And who is he writing to? 1 Peter chapter 1, you're born again, right? They're born again. They're saved people. And so, according to 1 Peter 2, saved people have a tendency toward malice. You know what malice is? It's a desire to see somebody else suffer. All over this world are saved people who in their heart have somebody in their mind that they would like to see fall flat on their face and have some tragedy or have some misfortune happen to them. Really. And these are, I said, they're saved. They're born again. And if you ask them, they'd tell you they love the Lord. And they just might. They probably do. But they cannot grow up and become a mature Christian because they're so occupied with wanting God to do something to somebody that they think deserves God's judgment. They're so occupied with that they can't even begin to feed upon God's word. That's the truth. Now, if you had somebody do you wrong, and you want to see them get what they've got coming, that desire is going to stunt your growth. Because you're going to start reading the Bible and say, oh yeah, boy, he needs to read that one right there. No. You need to feed on that. He doesn't need to read that. You need to feed on that. But you can't feed on it because you're wrapped up with him. The preacher preaches, and you're going, boy, that's too bad he's not here today. He sure needed to hear that. Man, that's just the sermon for him. No, that was just the sermon for you, but you didn't eat it. Because you're full of malice. See the words right there, and you could grow. But you're busy handing out the food instead of eating the food. You could, you know, and this is true. You can starve to death even working in a restaurant if all you do is serve. You need to sit down and have some. I'll tell you right now, if you're saved long enough, if you're one of God's people long enough, some of God's people are going to do you wrong. And you need to learn to just get over it quickly. Just get over it. Because if you don't, you're not going to grow up. So just better get over it. You come up to a man, you say, hello, sir, can you read? No, I can't read. Well, but how old are you? I'm 35 years old. 35, you can't read. That's right. Why is that? Well, one day at recess, it was in the first grade, Billy hit me with a baseball bat. I told the teacher, and she didn't do anything about it. And so, well, the next day we were supposed to learn to read, and I just didn't do it. I'm not going to read. I'm never going to read the rest of my life. Teacher like that. Imagine a school teacher being like that. You say, well, that would be a dumb thing to do, wouldn't it? Yeah, it sure would. You know something? There are saved people all over the world that don't know the first thing about the Bible and don't care to. They don't know the first thing about the Christian life and they don't care to. And you ask them why. And they'll tell you something about some preacher that something he did to them 35 years ago. And because of that, they're not going to live for God. They're not going to study the Bible. Not going to do anything Christian-like, you know. And isn't that just too bad? I'm just showing you malice. It'll stand in the way of you and stand in the way between you and the Bible. And then there's guile, all guile. You know what guile is? Guile is calculated deception. It's when you don't tell the truth, but you don't tell a lie. If you want a good example of guile, go to a used car lot and listen to one of the salesmen there. They might not lie to you. Well, maybe they would, but even if they don't, they're not going to tell you everything that you might want to know about the car that you're considering buying, especially if you don't ask. They might tell you how much you're going to pay, but they probably won't tell you all you're going to pay in the end. There's always some add-ons that cost extra. Those things they usually keep quiet about until they tally up your bill and hand it to you, and then you see that you're paying a whole lot more than what you were told you were going to pay. You can't go back to the salesman, though, and say, hey, you lied to me, because he didn't. Just didn't tell you the whole truth. Let me show you how it works in some Christian conversations. Hey, how you doing? Oh, pretty good. Hey, I sure missed you at church this week. Yeah, well, you know, I wanted to be there, but I just wasn't feeling too good. Oh, okay. I mean, were you feeling so bad you couldn't get to church? I mean, what, you have leukemia or leprosy, or did you get run over by a truck? No, I just had the sniffles. Well, you know, I tried to call you earlier. Oh, yeah, I was at work. Oh, so then you're better now. Well, no, I've still got some sinus trouble, but so you didn't lie. You weren't feeling too good, but that's not why you were not in church. You weren't there because you didn't want to be. So why not just say, I wasn't there because I didn't want to be? You know, you can get some help that way, you know. You can get people praying for you if you be honest, you know. But that's not how the flesh operates. The flesh wants to magnify itself. And so the flesh is going to calculate and say, I know I'm not supposed to lie. So how can I not lie and not really tell the truth, not really expose the truth of the matter, so that they'll still think I'm a great guy? The Bible says you've got to put that away, man. You got to be able to get on your face before God. You got to be able to look your brother in the eye and say, brother, pray for me. I'm in a mess today. Things aren't right in my life. I'm not doing right. I'm not thinking right. I'm not treating my wife right. I'm not treating my kids right. I'm not reading my Bible. I need you, brother, to pray for me, would you? You can get some help if you would just be honest. But as long as that guile's coming out of your mouth, and as long as you're not talking straight, and you keep twisting that thing all around, it's going to keep you from the book. It's going to keep you from growing, keep you from the Word. And then the Bible says, and hypocrisies. And you know what the word hypocrite means? It means to wear a mask. It's wearing a mask. You know, I sure don't want to be someone who puts on Christian when I get on church property. I don't want to put on Christian when I come into the church house. You know, you say, hey, I'd like to come see you tomorrow. Well, no, don't come tomorrow, brother. Come Tuesday, would you? Tuesday be better. Okay. I'd love to come see you Tuesday. But why not tomorrow? Well, because it would take us all day to hide stuff. Why? Why do you have stuff in your house that you would have to hide if I came to visit you? I don't want to live that way. The Bible then says envies. And we'll talk a lot more about that next time, God willing. It's a big subject there. But let me just say this, that envy will kill you. That envy will kill you. If you wanted to be the preacher and God didn't make you the preacher, why don't you be what God made you and enjoy that instead of ruining your life and eating yourself alive over what somebody else got to do that you didn't get to do? You're despising somebody else who got to do what you wanted to do. But all you're doing is starving yourself to death. You say, well, if I can't be the team captain, I'm not playing. Okay, you're not playing, and nobody on the team cares. The only person that kind of attitude hurts is you. You could have had fun playing with the rest of the team. Now you're not playing anything because you didn't get to do what you wanted to do. The whole team, they're out there, they're having a good time. They're going to go out and get milkshakes afterward and enjoy some other group activities. But you're sitting home, you're saying, well, that's good. I don't care if they have a good time or not. You do too. I don't care if I get a milkshake or not. Yes, you do. I don't care if they go to Entertainment City or not. You do. That's why you're so bitter about it. But boy, you really proved a point, right? You stayed home because you couldn't be the team captain. What did you do? You just cut yourself off from what everybody else was enjoying. Well, if I can't teach that class, if I can't lead that singing, if I can't play that music, if they don't call on me, I'm just staying home. Yeah, and the church is going to roll right on. And the people that are there are going to just keep on getting blessed, keep on having a good time, keep rejoicing in the Lord. And you say, well, I don't care. Hope God blesses them. I really do. You're lying. You hope the roof caves in. Why? Because you didn't get to be team captain or whatever. Now, is God's word available? It sure is. Is Christian material available? It sure is. Then why can't you get to it? Because some little envy is standing in the way. And if you don't get that thing out of the way, that envy, you won't grow. You can't grow. Then the Bible says, And all evil speakings. You know, I hate to be late for anything. My wife will tell you it just drives me crazy if I even think I'm going to be late. You know, Sister Hepzibah called me up this morning. She needed a ride. I was almost afraid to say what time I thought I could be there because there's always something gets in the way. It's usually me. But I want to be careful what I say or it becomes evil speaking. Because, you know, I don't like to be late when I tell someone I'm going to be there because I told that person I would be at that place at 6 o'clock, and if I'm not, then I've misled that person with my own lips. I didn't tell them the truth. I don't want to lie to somebody. I don't want to lie to somebody. If I tell somebody I'm going to pay you the $10 I owe you on Friday morning, I don't want that guy to have to wait till Friday afternoon for that $10. I don't want to cuss. I don't want to tell dirty stories. I don't want to make nasty remarks about people. You say, why? Because all those things are works of my flesh. You say, well, you can still do those things and still read the Bible. Listen, when those evil speakings are allowed, well, you just excuse them, do it anyway. The flesh is strengthened and emboldened to enter into these other areas. You might be able to cuss outside the church house and then come in and sing a beautiful hymn right here from the pulpit and bless everybody's heart. But I'm telling you, what you have done is you have fed the flesh. You've kept it alive. You've kept it going. Now, it may not have been enough of a meal to really make it strong, but it certainly didn't help mortify it. The Bible says all evil speakings. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. None. Why? Because that's the old life. That's the old man. And you don't want to encourage that old man ever. You don't want to get him started. If you said that you would do something, you ought to do it. If you said you wouldn't do something, you shouldn't do it. If you promised somebody you'd be at a certain place and do a certain thing, you ought to do it. You ought not to cuss. You ought not to swear. You ought not to tell dirty stories. You ought not to make lewd remarks about members of the opposite sex. You ought not to sing dirty songs, tell dirty jokes. I'm just telling you, because if you do, it's going to stunt your growth. But it's going to encourage the flesh to stay active, to stay vibrant, to stay alive. So it's like, hey, still here, still here. Don't keep it alive. Don't encourage it. Those of you who don't have to work in an environment around a bunch of unsaved people, you ought to just lift your hands to heaven and say, thank God, hallelujah. I tell you, man, I go to work, and those guys, they're cussing all day long. I come to church on Monday night. I'm telling you the truth. Before I get to church, I'm praying, God, please, don't let those words that are running through my mind come out of my mouth while I'm standing in that pulpit preaching. It's a horrible thing. Horrible thing. And listen, you can't be away from that stuff long enough to where in a moment of weakness, when you're not walking with God and something doesn't go your way, and out comes that profanity, and you don't even know where it came from. You say, man, I hope nobody heard that. I can't believe I said that. I haven't said those words in years. Yeah. This old corrupt flesh, still kicking, isn't it? Still breathing, still squirming. Kick it down there some more. The Bible says, man, don't even let that stuff come out of your mouth, because it just encourages the flesh. You don't want to do that. Don't encourage that flesh. All right, let's go to the next one in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. You know, when I read this cross-reference, it gave me cause for concern. And I'm going to show you why in a minute. Kind of scary here. You know, and you may not think so, but I'll bet you have more in common with the Catholics than you think you do. You say, no way, man. There's not a Roman Catholic bone in my body. I don't have anything to do with that Roman Catholic system. I'll bet you do. Because I'll bet that you have mortal sins and little venial sins, sins that you believe can be forgiven. I'll bet you have big sins and little sins. I'll bet you have sins that you believe God really hates, and some that you think, well, God doesn't really think these are so bad. You say, well, how do you know? Well, because when I go to Romans 1, you know, most of you here, I know, you know what Romans 1 is against, don't you? Yes, sir, buddy, that's the passage against homosexuals. I know that one. That's that sodomite passage right there, man. Hey, God's against that stuff, no doubt about it. Well, let's read it. Romans chapter 1, verse 22. Starting in verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. God did not, it doesn't say God gave them up to homosexuality. He gave them up to the lusts of their own hearts. And that's a frightening thing. Because you know what the Bible told me in 1 Peter and in Ephesians and in Colossians where we just looked? It told me there are lusts in my heart. There's lusts in my heart. Let's go on in verse 24. To dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Well, there's where the corruption shows up first, like I said, in the sexual relationships, first on the list. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. It means they got what they deserved. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient. You say, well, no doubt that's a passage right there on homosexuality. It sure is. It sure is. And God gave those people up. And those people ended up with a reprobate mind. And once they ended up with a reprobate mind, you know what they did? Verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. That's in 1 Peter 2:1. Full of envy, 1 Peter 2:1. Murder, debate, deceit, 1 Peter 2:1. Malignity, that's malice, a form of malice, 1 Peter 2:1. Whisperers, backbiters, there's some evil speaking. You know what Romans 1 said? Romans 1 said malice, envy, guile, hypocrisy, evil speakings are the evidences of a reprobate mind. And 1 Peter 1 and 2 told me I can be saved and born again and still manifest these very same characteristics in my life if I don't watch out. I don't know, it just seems like God just drives a dagger into your heart sometimes, doesn't it? You know, I mean, think about it. Some of you, I'll jump up and down with both feet in Romans chapter 1 and say, those dirty sodomites, yeah, that's easy. Because I'm not a sodomite, no way. But God says, yeah, how about that dirty envy you've got? How about that dirty malice? How about that dirty hypocrisy? How about that dirty guile? How about that dirty evil speaking? Hey, the same holy God feels toward those sins like you feel toward homosexuality. Now, you can't tell me that you could be a practicing homosexual and you're turning into a mature Christian feeding on the Word at the same time. Because you know that's not possible. You know you couldn't. The Bible says you can't practice malice. You cannot practice envy. You cannot practice hypocrisy. You can't practice guile. You can't practice evil speaking and turn into a mature Christian. Ouch! Isn't that Bible something? It's an amazing book, isn't it? See, the problem is not the devil. The problem is not the sodomites. The problem is the lusts of my flesh. You want to see public enemy number one? Get a mirror. That's my trouble. That's my trouble. All right, come back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, because I always like to end up on a positive note, cheery note. But, hey, this is what we are. 1 Peter 1, verse 25, says, "But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." Now, I mentioned that last time, but I didn't really explain it. You might be thinking, the gospel? Man, the gospel? What do I need to hear that gospel for? I'm saved. I'm born again. Now let's move on. Why do I need to keep having that gospel preached unto me? Because after examining chapter 2, verse 1, you might tend to throw up your hands and just give up. So let's hear that gospel one more time. "God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if while we were sinners, God gave his Son to die for us, how much more now that we're his blood-bought, redeemed children? How much more is he going to labor in love to preserve us and to bless us and to help us? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." That's talking about me. I was in the world, condemned already. God gave his Son to die for my sin. What love that is. "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us." Oh man, I'm wretched. I'm wicked. My flesh is the enemy. The old man is always standing in the way. So tell me one more time that God loves me. Tell me that he sent his Son to die for me. Tell me again. Tell me one more time how God sent his Son to shed his blood to wash my sins away. Tell me one more time how I'm forgiven by the marvelous grace of God. What will that do? Chapter 2, verse 3. "If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Isn't that amazing? That a sinner like me, a wretch like me, a wicked man like me, and God was gracious to me, and God loved me, and God saved me? Oh man, verse 2, where can I get some more of that? That's what I desire. I sure don't desire anything else that's going to feed my flesh. I sure don't desire anything else that's going to drag that old man up again. Where can I get into that word? Where's that sincere milk of the word? That's what I need. That's what I want. I got to have it. Got to have it. Now see, I know not everybody thinks like I do. I understand that. I really do. And for those of you who are, you know, you're made up completely different from me, I appreciate you hanging in there. But I'm going to tell you something. What provokes me to fall in love with God, and what fills me with the desire to spend time with God and to fellowship with God, is when I see just how good for nothing I am. But then I hear that gospel again. And I say, man, if I'm that bad and he loves me, what a fool I would be to get back out there in that world and try and find somebody else that loves me and cares for me or is going to lay down their life for me. Man, nobody's going to do that for me. If I've found somebody who's going to lay his life down for me, I'm going to stick with him. praise His holy name. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. God wants you to grow. Now, I want to say one more thing about this verse. I talked to some of those who were here last week about that mother holding the baby in her arms and feeding that baby. What a blessed thing that is. Man, that baby's right there, safe in her arms. That baby's close enough to hear her heartbeat. Baby's just gazing up into the mother's face. And it's just a beautiful thing to see. That mother looks down at that baby. And listen, that's a picture of the Lord. As we're feeding, on the Word. There we are. Deuteronomy 33:27 says, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." There we are, right there like John, hearing Jesus' heartbeat, leaning on the Lord's bosom, and looking into His face, God looking upon us. It's just such a blessing. But do you know what a newborn baby does as a result of feeding on milk? He makes a mess. I mean, I'm not going to give you details, no need for that, but you know a baby makes a mess. That baby assimilates what it can from the milk. It uses what it can, but what the baby cannot assimilate, it turns into a mess. But you know what that loving mother does? Not only does she clean that baby up, you know, she says, "That's all right. It's worth all that trouble just to see my baby grow." Isn't it wonderful? I come to church. I get a good Bible lesson in the morning. I come to church. I hear her preaching in the afternoon. I go home. And later that evening, I make a mess. God says, "That's all right. You just come back Monday night. I'll clean you up. I'll feed you again. And I'll go out Tuesday and I'll make a mess." Listen, I just know it. That's what newborn babies do when they eat milk. But they get some of it. They get some of it, but they make a mess out of the rest of it. So I come back again Friday morning. I come back Friday afternoon, and I feed again. I get some more. You say, "Look, you're looking, and you say, look, he's going to do it this time. He's going to do it this time. He's going to go for God." Phew. What? Make a mess. Make a mess. Then God comes, cleans me up, feeds me again. It's a blessing. Isn't it a blessing to know that you don't have to get it all right to come back and get another meal? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for showing us the necessity of putting down that old life, that old way, the old man. Lord, he's still with us, still trying to interfere with what you'd like to do with us to help us grow, trying to interfere with our desire to get to our feeding of your word so that we can grow. Help us, Lord, not to ever let the flesh deceive us into thinking this is okay, oh, don't worry about it, and that kind of thing. Lord, help us to be very aware of when those things are happening, that we may just come to you and seek your help. Come to a brother or a sister in Christ and seek their help, Lord, when we're struggling with something. Lord, let us not ever speak with guile. Let us always be speaking the truth and not let any evil speakings come out of our mouth. Help us, Lord, even this week, Lord, as we go through our day at work or our day with our people we know, help us, Lord, to spot those times when maybe we've said something we wish we didn't say and to just turn it over to you and put it away once and for all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.